Heavenly Father, please give us ears to listen. Help us to take responsibility to hear your word clearly and to heed it in our own lives, that we'll build our house on the rock and not on the sand. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've never been to Europe. I'd love to go one day, but everyone who goes to Europe, whether they're passionate Christians or they don't go to church at all, seems to come back telling me about what great cathedrals they've been in, and they love going to churches. I even had a friend who doesn't really like Christianity, and they said, there's no way I'm going to cathedrals when I go to Europe. And they came home and it's like, look at the photos of all the cathedrals, I love them. And I don't know what it is, I haven't done it, so I can't comment. In fact, I'm told that the cathedrals of Europe rely on the tourist income to just do their maintenance and upkeep. They charge you on the way in, so church is still free here. Today we're hearing a letter from the man who planted the first churches in Europe, or the first sort of more official churches, first apostle, and we're hearing him write to the first church in Europe. So it's amazing to think of this continent full of churches and church buildings and such things. Where did it all start? And officially, in terms of apostolic church planting, it started with Paul in the early 50s, 20 years after Jesus, planting a church in Philippi in modern-day Eastern Europe. And 10 years later, he writes them a letter, and he writes to them from jail. He writes to them, hands chained for the gospel. That must be tough, right? In fact, One of the problems of biblical scholarship is they can't pinpoint exactly which jail Paul's writing from, because he's had so many times in jail for the gospel. So he had four or five major imprisonments in the book of Acts, and we don't know what else there was. So likely he's in Rome, and within the decade, this gospel preacher will be dead for the gospel. Paul will be martyred. So you might think Philippians is going to be kind of a gloomy letter, but actually it's one of the most happy, joyful, praise-filled letters of the New Testament. And I think part of our puzzle that we have to grapple with as a church is, how can one in chains under duress for the gospel yet be thankful, joyful in Christ? We've got to nut this out, and we'll start today, but we're doing it at church and in our growth groups over the next 6 weeks. Now let me share with you some of the famous purple passages of Philippians. Some of the great lines of the Bible, some of the great kind of bumper sticker Christian crochet plaque things are here. To live is Christ, to die is gain, Philippians 1. Or rejoice in the Lord always, I say it again, rejoice. That's Philippians 4. Or what about this one? This is very encouraging if you're struggling. Philippians is where we get, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and petition, present your request to God. Do you know that memory verse? It's Philippians. One of my favourite verses in the whole Bible comes from Philippians. Paul says, and this is worth memorising, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus as Lord. It's a wonderful picture of the goal of the Christian life is to keep going on to know Christ better. And it's also got this one more great example, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That great blessing, where does it come from? It comes from the man in prison writing to the Philippians. This is a book that will helpfully remind you that your life has a goal, and the goal of your life is not this life, but it's the eternity to come. We are called to a prize that is heavenward in Christ Jesus. If I were to summarize Philippians in one word, I thought about this, it has to be Christ, Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus is the phrase again and again of Philippians. It's a book that really is saturated with love for Christ. You know, and for Paul, Christ is obviously not a surname. It's the title that means King Jesus, Messiah Jesus, Lord Jesus. Paul and Timothy introduce themselves as servants, or literally slaves of King Jesus. And they write to the saints, or the holy ones, in King Jesus. That's us, that's the church. The picture is in Philippians, is that the Christian is someone who recalibrates their whole life around the gospel. They recalibrate their whole life around knowing Jesus as Lord. You know, knowing the power of his resurrection, fellowship with him in his suffering. You know, it's an exciting book. And what surprised me was, even from the very first chapter, there's a sense of give and take between Paul and the Philippians. There's no one in the body of Christ who only gives and serves and doesn't receive. And there's no one who only receives like a consumer without giving. All of you are called to both give and receive. And let's think about this in terms of Paul and the Philippians. What do the Philippians give to Paul? Well, they give him joy. They give him joy in jail. Verse 3 says, I thank my God every time I remember you. Paul's overriding emotion in jail is not despair. It's not anger or bitterness. It's not confusion like, where are you, God? His overriding emotion in jail is joy, because he remembers the faith of the Philippians. He remembers the love of Christ to the Philippians, and that keeps him going. Just pause for a minute and let this be a little test for your own hearts. Let the Holy Spirit help you discern your own hearts even now as I speak. Test yourself. In Christ, is your first reaction one to look for evidences of blessing in life? Is your first reaction to thank God for the good? Or is your first reaction to only see the bad, only whine, only despair? If your heart is changed by Christ, if the Lordship of Jesus is getting some traction in your heart, then you want despair to lose traction. And it will if Christ is getting traction in your heart. A good example of this is in the second chapter of Philippians, the line he says, do everything without complaining or grumbling, which is a great verse for a parent to say to their kids. The danger is, I've found, you say it to your kids enough, they say it back to you, they catch you grumbling, so you've got to be careful. But Paul's model is not one of grumbling. It's not one of complaining, even though he's unjustly incarcerated. Why? Well, he says, because I always, in my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. All of Paul's emotional well-being is bound up in joy in the partnership in the gospel he has with the Philippians. Paul preaches the gospel. They believe the gospel. They therefore have a bond in the gospel, a partnership in the business of the gospel, in the enterprise of the gospel. Sometimes this word partnership is translated fellowship, but we've tended to wreck that word. We just think fellowship means a cup of tea after church, which includes that, but it's much more than that. Paul has in mind a real rich, the word is koinonia. It's like a business partnership. You share in this enterprise together. And that's what keeps Paul going. He can't preach the gospel, but the Philippians are continuing the gospel business in partnership with him. I mean, you think about how this works. You know, we can be in a church together. We can have nothing in common in terms of normal friendships, but I love Jesus Christ, and I sense that you love him too. Therefore, you and I are partners in the gospel. Do you see how it works? And with each other, you are partners in the gospel, even with people you have nothing in common with in terms of hobbies, you have the grace of Christ in you, and when you sense it in another person, you are partners in the gospel, and that's what unites us as a church. I mean, what else could we draw on at Berwick Anglican, such a sort of big and diverse group of people? You know, it can't be just that we all like the same leaders or the same personalities in the church. It can't be that we all like the same style of church, though that might be true. It can't be that we have the same hobby horses. There's great diversity here. What unites Berwick Anglican Church is and can only be the gospel, our partnership in the gospel. And so Paul's filled with joy. In fact, he's got confidence, even though he cannot minister to this church, that their future is bright. He says, a little bit controversially, verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion till the day of Christ Jesus. So even though there are many examples in the book of Acts of people falling away, individuals falling away, spurious conversions, false conversions, people betraying the gospel and hurting Paul, he says, overall, if God has begun a work of grace in your heart, God will complete the job that God began. And that's very encouraging, isn't it? That it won't be stopped just because the apostle is in prison. So you can take comfort in that for your own Christian life. If God has begun a work of grace in your heart, he will, Paul says, carry it on to completion. So Paul, in his joy, has to defend his joy. He says, it's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. Whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. There again, the grace of the gospel is what bonds us. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. When the gospel is in your heart, when you know that Jesus loves you, not because of your merit, but because of his death and resurrection, that's the gospel, then suddenly you have a gospel affection for those Christ loves. And so as Paul says, I long for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And so the love of Christ in us ought to be reflected in our love for each other. Well, this is what the Philippians give to Paul. While he's in jail, they give him joy because they're partners in grace, partners in the gospel. Though interestingly also, as a footnote, they also have sent some money. And so out of their overflow of their cathedral tourist income, they sent Paul some money because otherwise in a Roman jail, if people don't bring you resources, they won't feed you. You know, there's no automatic food. You know, your friends have to support you. So the Philippians have sent some money as well, which is a good illustration of partnership. So that's what they give him. Now, what can Paul give back? What could the apostle give to them when he cannot be free to visit them and minister the Bible to them? Sometimes at Berwick Anglican, we've got a number of people who are shut-ins. That is, through frail health, they're, you know, very, very old, say, they're unable to leave their home or their nursing home. And as I visit such people, they feel like Paul, this sense of frustration. They say, I dearly wish I could come to church again and worship, but I'm actually literally unable to do it. I dearly wish I could help with the flower show. I dearly wish I could be part of a growth group. You know, and they long to be back when they had the physical strength to do that. So friends, if you have the physical strength to do those things, value it while you have it. And they say to me, Wayne, what? I can't do anything. But they can do what Paul did, and that is to pray. And so Paul offers back to the Philippians a beautiful, beautiful Christian prayer. And what he does is, he doesn't just say, I'm praying for you. He says, this is what I'm praying for you. And he writes down the prayer and posts the prayer to them. And the prayer goes like this, verse 9. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This is a good prayer for Berwick Anglican Church, I think. And in fact, if you struggle with knowing what to pray, you could just take this prayer and make it your own and pray it for Berwick Anglican Church. Put it in your own words or just make it yours. What does he pray for? Well, he prays for love. He prays that love would abound. Not a little bit, but a lot of love would abound. He doesn't say just love for God, so I think he means love for God and love for each other. And maybe also love for the outsider, love for the visitor. But whatever it is, all of those things, may your love abound. But what does that mean? Because we always pray for more love in the church. And I think when we pray for love in the church, we're probably praying, please don't have any friction. Please don't have any conflict for a while. But I'm not sure that's what Paul means. Because he says, I pray your love would abound in knowledge and depth of insight. He's very specific in the kind of love he wants. He wants the love of Christians to abound in truth, in knowledge of God, in doctrine, in Bible. You know, he wants the head and the heart to grow together. And that's the only way they can grow, is together. God is telling us at Berwick Anglican Church, God is asking you, are you growing in knowledge? Is your love abounding in knowledge? Are you reading the Bible? Are you in a growth group? Are you thinking, praying, reading Christian books, talking about doctrine with people? I think as you grow in knowledge, you see the world as Christ sees the world, and you love the world and you love people as Christ sees them. But if your knowledge is weak, you won't see as Christ sees, and you won't have love. That's the first surprise about the prayer for love. The second surprise is that it's a prayer for love with moral clarity. Moral clarity. He says that that you may be able to discern what is best. And he means ethically. That you may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. That you may be filled with the fruit of righteousness. So he wants the love of the Philippian church to abound in knowledge and in moral clarity instead of moral confusion. He wants Christians to be seeking the best, seeking God's will in all their life, not just going for moral mediocrity, not just going for the ethical minimum in life, but going for what is best. Now, this is harder than it seems, knowing what is best, not least because we live every day in Australia in our kind of secular moral chaos. There's really no moral principles in Australia anymore. It's literally anything goes. People may say they've got some moral principles, but as soon as they're tempted, they'll easily say they're the exception to bend their principles or to break their principles. So it's really basically a free-for-all in Australia. And I think that free-for-all, we don't have that. We have more moral groundings. But I suspect that living in such a world means there's a bit of a moral fog. It's like our glasses are fogged and we kind of can't always see what God's will is. And we're tempted to do the things the world does or halfway there or that kind of thing. You know, we don't have moral clarity. And so Paul prays that our love would abound in knowledge, resulting in moral clarity, that we would be pure and blameless, you know, that there wouldn't be a hint of anything unethical in our lives, anything that doesn't glorify Christ that we would just let go of. So let's wind this together. What I want you to do really is head and heart this morning, friends, head and heart. I want you in your hearts to soak up, to feel Paul's joy, to let Paul's joy make an imprint on your own heart, to think, I'm a partner in the gospel. I'm forgiven in the gospel and I'm part of a fellowship, an enterprise with other people. This is the most important thing. And it's a joy-giving thing that we are partners in the gospel together. Paul receives joy from prison when all is pain and hurt for him. He is encouraged because of his partners in the gospel around the world. And back to the Philippians, Paul offers prayers of joyful thanks and also of love abounding in knowledge and moral clarity so that they will glorify God when Jesus returns. So friends, let me invite you into this joy. Let me challenge you into the joy. Do you want to grow in abounding love? Do you want to grow in knowledge and depth of insight? Do you want to grow in moral clarity? Do you want to be blameless when Jesus returns? Philippians is the book for you. Will you read it with us on your own over the next 6 weeks as we look at it as a church? If you don't have anything you're working on in a quiet time, why not pick Philippians? I guarantee it's an easy book in terms of comprehension. It's not a challenging, complicated book, but it's a joy-giving book in Christ. In your own houses, whoever you live with, are you reading anything spiritual with them? Why not read Philippians, whether it be kids or spouse or housemates or whatever? You know, take Philippians as your project. Our growth groups start again this week. If you've got over the next 6 weeks, they run to the end of November, so it's not a big commitment. Why not look at the growth groups on the notice board and join a growth group on an evening or a morning, the different times they meet? They'll be studying Philippians over the next 6 weeks. Friends, read, reflect, meditate. Let the joyful heart of the apostle in chains transform our struggling hearts in Casey today. That's what we want God to do. So I'm going to pray now, and I'm going to use Paul's prayer for us as a church. Let's pray it. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are partners in the gospel together, that this is the most important thing in the universe that unites us, the grace of Christ in his death and resurrection. So Father, we pray for ourselves as individuals and as a church. Please let our love abound, our love for you and our love for each other abound in knowledge, in depth of insight, in Christian truth, in theology and in doctrine and in Bible. Please help our love to abound so that we will have moral clarity, that we will know what is best, we will know your will for our lives, that we will know your heart and will seek to please you alone and not get swept into the confusion of our lost society and world. And dear Father, we pray this so that we'll be ready for the return of Christ. We'll be blameless on that day, filled with the fruit of righteousness. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.